First Thessalonians chapter 1. Appreciate you turning over there in your Bible as quickly as you can. It was mentioned there at the beginning of the service. I don't think I mentioned about where to find the cards. We have these information cards. We do this about every couple of years. It's probably been more than 2 years, so we're past due to get those. And appreciate you. People have their phone numbers changed and those kinds of things. They are right in the back on either side. There's some in the information center area on the ledge. There's some here in the sound area. And appreciate you filling that out. If you consider yourself a part of the fellowship here, you may not even be a member. Appreciate you taking it and filling that out. We would love to have some up-to-date information, and it would be very helpful. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me do my introduction just a tad early here. The title of the message is, it's a series, Revive Us Again, and the title of this message is Heart Keeping. Over in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the Lord challenges us, He commands us to keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, I recently hear the Wiles Christian Camp up in the Brevard area put out a 50th anniversary video of that ministry. And the Wiles have been a huge blessing to our folks. We have been sending young people there, teens and juniors. Our ladies have gone for retreats. We've had families go for family camp up there. I suppose 20 years folks here from our church have been going, maybe longer. I may be shortchanging. But that ministry has been such a blessing. How many folks here, you've been to the Wiles, you've been up there? All right, praise the Lord, glad. If you have an opportunity this year, we look for our teens and juniors to go to camp, and I'm not sure if there's a ladies' retreat actually scheduled or not. Is there? There is. All right, ladies are going to retreat. They don't go every year, but anyway, I'm glad to hear that. So many good things up there in the mountains there in North Carolina. And they were going over how the Wiles got started. This is about an hour-long video, and you could probably just, punch it in, Wiles anniversary video, and you could find it. But it is a very moving thing. I suppose it moves me because I know a lot of the folks who've been a part of establishing the Wiles, that their lives have been a blessing to me. But there's one thing I kind of noticed, that it all started basically with three men, and those three men, you could get it down to one fellow, Brother Hay, Ken Hay, who has the gentleman who for many years ran the Wiles, and then others have come behind him and done such a great job. But everywhere you go, Brother Hay, his influence is seen. In fact, for years, if you went as a sponsor, you got to spend some time with Brother Hay or Mrs. Hay, and they just have a heart for everybody that comes through that place. And there was a day when there was nothing like the Wiles. And I mean, we just take for granted that, wow, that's up there. It took incredible faith to step out 800 acres up there in the middle of nowhere and the vision that the Lord gave. But the Lord ran the Wiles through his heart, Brother Hay's heart. He was looking for a human being. He wanted to do this in this time, and now it's 50 years that people have been going up there and getting saved and getting right with God. And he was looking for a human being to put the idea and the heart to do this, whose heart was open for the Lord. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord laid it on his heart, and it burned for a long time in his heart, and he thought, it's ridiculous. How can you do this? There's nothing quite like this right now anywhere, and how could we possibly do this? But it's interesting, as he speaks in that video, he says from the very beginning, before it was ever in reality, he knew there would be women's retreats and family camps and father's and son's thing. All of those things were just going right through his heart. And if you're going to understand something today, you have a heart. And I'm not talking about your physical heart that's beating there, I'm talking about your spiritual heart that is the real you that is going to spend somewhere forever. And through that heart, God, right now, in 2020, 2020, all right. Frontwards or backwards, you can't miss it. The Lord wants to do something right now in your family. I believe there's probably somebody going to get saved during revival meeting. And the Lord has already been working in someone's heart here. It says, I need to get my boss here. I need to get my family here. I've got a cousin, and I'm going to do what I need to do. If I need to take them out to eat beforehand, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get them here to God's house. And the Lord wants to work through that heart. I believe there are things that God wants to do to protect your family. And men, I believe that God is going to work through your heart. I believe there are issues that, ladies, that God wants to work through your heart for your children and for your husband. And who knows what is sitting here in this room? So you can understand why the Lord says, you better keep that thing up, because you don't know when I'm ready to build a place like the Wilds, or I'm ready to reach a country like the Ukraine. I'm ready to send somebody over there. You just don't know what God is doing. But you want to have your heart well kept. And revival, what we're going to do next week, and that, why would we set aside so much time? Why would we ask in the distractions and the busyness of this world that we run a little ragged to be to God's house? And I find that when people determine, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And their heart is open. It's amazing how God energizes them, gives them the wisdom to get here and get their family here and get others here. But the Lord, he wants to work in our hearts, and revival is about heart keeping. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there is recorded in the Bible perhaps one of the greatest revivals that ever took place. It took place at the beginning of a great church, the church at Thessalonica, and the Lord did incredible things there. Paul was only there for 3 weeks preaching, and in that 3 weeks, a wonderful, faithful, godly group of people were saved, and it's amazing what the Lord did. There were a lot of hearts that were open to him, and maybe we can glean something for our heart keeping here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we looked last week at one of the points, and we're going to hopefully look at one more. Maybe we can get both of them in. I'm certainly aware of the time. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. What does work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, what does that have to do with revival, and what does that mean? Well, you know, a lot of people do this. I've done it in my Bible. I have a line drawn from work of faith over to verse 9, and in the way my Bible is set up here, and I know each one is different, but the way mine is set up, I'm right across from verse 3 is verse 9 in the other column. And so I have a line drawn from work of faith to, in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. So the work of faith was turning to God from idols, and that has to do with conquering the idols in your life. The second thing is, it says, the labor of love in verse 3. And across the way, the labor in love involves serving, in verse 9, the living and true God. Do you know what that is? Consecration. I'm going to tell you something. There was a time all across America in revival meetings, in good churches, there were always two statistics that were kept. Number one, how many people got saved? How many people got saved in that meeting? And some of us, well, we had 10 saved. We had 2 saved. We had 1 saved. But I tell you what, it was a wonderful conversion, and God was so good. The other statistic was, how many folks rededicated their lives to the Lord? How many folks said, you know what, this is a line in the sand. My spiritual walk has not been what it ought to be. It's not as vital as it should be. And today, I begin anew in my walk with God, and they rededicated. There used to be little cards, rededication. You never hear that anymore. But that's what the labor of love is. It's a consecration to serve not yourself, but in verse 9, the living and true God. The last one is, it says, patience of hope, which has to do in verse 10 with confidence in the Lord. Whatever it is that right now God is asking of you to live through, that instead of taking matters into your own hands, instead of having a nervous breakdown and falling apart, that you are going to evidence from your heart confidence in the Lord. It says, and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised with the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now let me take a moment and review just a tad on the issue of the work of faith. And remember, the work of faith is conquering those idols. They turn to God from idols. What is an idol? Well, it's anything that I trust in over my God. Anything that I, when push comes to shove, when we're down to, and I'm going to use some cliches, we're down to brass tacks. I mean, it is where life really happens. And I face a great challenge in my life. What gives me comfort? Is it my bank account? Well, I can cover that, I think. How much is that bill? Yeah, I think I've got that covered. Or is my confidence in the Lord? Well, they have a pill for that, don't they? What did you say I have? And they have, what do they do, surgery for that? How can this be fixed? And no, my confidence is in the Lord. And from the very beginning, what happens in my heart, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Number two, it has to do with thinking on and how I think of the Lord. And as we close this morning, we're going to talk about the confidence that we ought to have in the Lord. And you'll find that all of the major shipwrecks in the Bible took place because somebody didn't think right about the Lord. And when you conquer idols, you start thinking correctly about the Lord. Now, that's hard to do. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 talks about that all of man's thoughts, all of his conclusions were wrong in the days of Noah. And we live in that kind of day. I can't turn to my neighbors. I can't turn to the psychologist. I can't turn to the people on TV and say, I've got a problem. How can I solve it? Because their reasoning and thinking is the opposite of the conclusions that God would want me to come to. So how I think on the Lord and how I think of God. And then the third thing has to do with what touches my heart. Hey, I tell you what, I'm a sports fan. I played sports when I was younger. And I enjoy playing ball with our grandkids and teaching them a little bit about things as we go along. I love competition. And I tell you, I've got some teams that I follow. Neither one of them are in the Super Bowl. So I tell you what, I'll be here tonight. But anyway, neither one of them are those things. But you know, there are moments where I tell you what, I have to really guard myself because my favorite team, if it's doing well, I find myself thinking about, all of the statistics and who they're playing and what's coming up. And there's a still small voice in my heart that says, is this more important than me? And the issue is, what touches my heart? Where is my affection? And when I cut loose of the idols, then my affection is once again centered where it should be on the Lord that saved me. Let me mention these two quickly here, and then we're done today. These last minutes that we have. There's the work of faith, but there's also the labor of love. That has to do with consecration. We're conquering idols in revival. We're also consecrating ourselves to the Lord. What does consecration mean? What are you talking about? What is this labor of love? And where it says over here, serve the living and true God in verse 9. What is that? Well, it's just giving your life over to the Lord. It's placing it literally at His disposal. And it's the basis of everything that's good. We already mentioned that the basis of everything bad, the disasters in the Bible, go back to men and women who they didn't think right about the Lord. In fact, it seems as though they didn't think at all about the Lord as they made their great decisions and choices of life. But consecrate comes from the fact that the good things in life come as I yield what I am and what I have to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about the fact that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so I have to put it on the altar. Say, Lord, this is your life. It's not my life. It's your life, and I want you to be in charge of it. When the Lord does that, You know, when I say the Lord does it, when we do it, the Lord does incredible things through it. There's a lady in the Bible, her name was Hannah. Her heart was broken because she couldn't have any children. And one day she goes down to the temple, there actually it was the tabernacle, and Eli is there, and he thinks that she's drunk. I mean, she's just laid out, she's crying and weeping, and he's sure that this lady is under the influence of alcohol. And she tells him, "No, I'm not. I'm not, but my heart is so broken. I want a child, and I'm asking God to give me a child." And, you know, she had already made the decision, "Lord, if you give me a child, that child will be yours, and I will offer that son to you." And you know what? The Lord can do incredible things when men and women and teens and boys and girls offer what they have to the Lord. She didn't have that, but she was confident the Lord could help her, and the Lord did. And at the appointed time when that child was weaned, she brought that child, presented it to Eli, and we're talking about him today, thousands of years from the time in which he lived. His life is an impact upon folks. If we could just consecrate what we have to the Lord, and that's what consecration is. It's just placing it at the disposal of the Lord. When Mary was having a conversation with Gabriel, and we just spent a lot of time with that in December, and, you know, she was explaining to the angel how that this was impossible, that she could possibly bear the Son of God. She wasn't even married. She was espoused, but she was explaining the situation. And then the Lord, through that angel, explained exactly what was going to happen. And in that critical moment, she said, "So be it unto me, according to thy word. Lord, my life is yours, and I am consecrating it right now to you." And what can God do? He can save creation through those circumstances. He brought through Mary the Son of God, and an amazing truth in the Bible. Now, let's talk just a little bit more. Go to Genesis chapter 35. And let me get you to look over there in Genesis 35 and verses 2 through 4. When a person consecrates this labor of love, of offering everything that you have to God, letting loose, saying, "Lord, my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. I want you to take my life and everything that I have and use it in any way that you should see fit." It's good for you to know that it's going to require a little separation, a lot of separation. In chapter 35 of Genesis, there's an interesting moment where Jacob is trying to get right with God. He's going back to Bethel. That's that place where, as he tried to escape from the clutches of his brother Esau, his twin brother, because he had stolen and been dishonest, he had lied and pulled wool over Isaac's eyes. He was trying to get out of time because Esau said, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. Get my hands on him. I'm going to kill him." And his mom and dad said, "You need to leave." And so Jacob took off. And first night out, he laid his head down on a rock, a big stone, and he had a dream about the Lord. And he saw the Lord. And he made a little altar there, and he called it Bethel. And now in Genesis 35, after a lot of rough living, Jacob is trying to get back to Bethel. And he understood some things in 35 and verse 2. "Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, 'Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went.'" And so they did. They just dug a big hole, and they put a lot of stuff that did not belong in their family into that place. And consecration of the Lord is not, "Oh Lord, listen, you know, take me, you know, whatever I got, yours, but Lord, these are the way I want to live, and these are my plans, and if you can fit yourself into these areas in the cracks, that would be wonderful." No, consecration is giving myself to the Lord, and the Lord says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there should be a separation unto God. By the way, that's a New Testament principle over in Colossians chapter 3. Let me get you go over there. This is the put off, put on chapter. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Over in Colossians Let me get over there if I can stay ahead of you here. Let's see Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. It says in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, to these wonderful believers in Colossae, the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But now ye also put off all these." Some things don't belong in a believer's life: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so, by the way, down verse 12, not only are you putting off some things like anger and wrath and malice, which is just anger and wrath that you've continued to stoke and build up for all the wrongs that have been done, blasphemy, that is a heart that defies God. Filthy communication out of your mouth, those are words that we ought not to be saying. Verse 9, deceit and dishonesty, lie not one to another. But in verse 12, we have to do some replacement. We put on some things. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing. Long-suffering in the Bible has to do with patience, usually with circumstances. And forbearance has to do with patience with people. Forbearing one another has to do with bearing with somebody. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So there's got to be a separation unto God. Some things need to come out of my life. I need to dig a hole and bury them there and then forget where the hole was, so that it'll be lost. Consecration is not only separation unto God, but it's also service to God. And let me explain some things about service here for just a second. We've been working on this a little bit on Wednesday nights. We're over in Romans chapter 1 this past Wednesday night. Most people, when they think of service, they think, okay, you want me to join the choir. That'd be great if you joined the choir. I know Michael would be happy. But it's really not. I mean, a person could sing because they like to sing. They could sing because they like to be in a choir. They could sing because they like music. They could sing because they like to see who's here, you know, in the morning, who's not here. You have absolutely nothing to do with service. Service is a wonderful availability to God any hour of the day, any hour of the night, when God says, "I need you. I want you to do this." That we don't say, "Well, Lord, this is impossible. This, listen, call it a more convenient time." No, we want to go. Can I give a great illustration of that? And they might be embarrassed, but I hope not. You know, John and Lori, right at 3 years ago, had John's stepmom in a situation. John's dad had passed away, and she was in a situation that was not working out with a family member, and she didn't have any place to go. And so they opened their home, and they said, "Come." It's a stepmom. It's a stepmom. I think you can love your stepmom like anyone else, but I think John was grown when he developed a stepmom, had a stepmom come into the family. But you know, for these years, they were her family. And what broke her heart at Christmas and maybe started her toward, you know, is that it seemed as though maybe she looked around and realized, you know, John and Lori, they're not really my blood relatives. Where are my blood relatives? Why don't they want to be with me at Christmas? Why don't they want to be with me at Thanksgiving? Where are they? When have they ever come to see me? And begin to break her heart. And of course, now she's with the Lord. But John and Lori were there when she left this earth, 1 o'clock, 1:32, 1:23, whatever it was in the morning, up at Beaufort Memorial. And they held her hand, walked her those last steps into eternity till she took the Savior's hand. That's service. And I mean, sometimes we get confused with jobs that we do for the Lord and jobs we do for others, and genuinely investing our lives. But when you have a heart and you yield it to God, it's amazing what can come out of that heart, obviously put there by the Lord. And so service to God, not only service to God, but also sincere worship, a heart that dwells on the Lord and who He is and what He's done. When a person is consecrated to the Lord, the matters are simple of obedience. Simple obedience are important. What does God say about this? Does the Bible say anything about this? Has anyone else ever experienced what I'm going through? What is right for me to do? And a person who searches the Scripture and gets advice from others, simple obedience, and then just a Spirit-filled life. Over in Genesis 13 and verse 4, let me go over there for just a second. Over in Genesis 13, verse 4, I think this is extremely important. I believe that just is, and the things we've looked at is the definition of consecration, and we've looked at what it is to dedicate ourselves, the dedication of consecration, but the Bible also teaches about a declaration of consecration, getting your name on the line. And that you want to count for the Lord. This is not just some warm and fuzzy moment. No, you are declaring something. And in Genesis chapter 13, in verse, Abraham had been away from the Lord for quite a while here. He'd been dwelling over in Egypt, caused a lot of problems. It says in verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt. He decided, hey, I got to get out of this place. This is destroying Lot. We're doing things and involved in things and saying things. We're living deceitful lives. We've got to get out of this. And so he headed back and down in verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? He made a public declaration. I think Jacob and his family must have felt that. They had a bunch of gods that they had to get rid of and dig a hole for before they got back to Bethel, and they made that declaration of their dedication to the Lord. And I'm sure that where they had been living, that there were people who came in and said, this is a nice tent. You guys are really living well here. Where's your gods? And because every tent had their own individual idols inside of there. And somewhere they may have just kind of got tired of not having some idols. And so they put some idols in their tent. And it wasn't long until they began to worship those idols. Those became far more attractive than a god that you cannot see, smell, taste, or feel. They were looking for something that they could... And they fit in so much better when someone came over and said, where's your gods? Oh, right over here. But I think Jacob had an understanding. We need a declaration of our consecration to the Lord. If we're going to Bethel to meet God, we better make a declaration here. And so they dug a hole and they put their junk in there. And in Genesis 13 and verse 4, Abraham said, hey, we're not going to live the way we were in Egypt anymore. We want to be consecrated to the Lord. And there he set an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And like we were saying, you don't hear much about people rededicating their lives to the Lord. I think it'd be a good thing if people said, you know what? I've not been where I ought to be, but I want to be. I want to serve God. And today I'm dedicating my life, rededicating my life to the Lord. As we close, could I get you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? And we've looked at the issue of the work of faith and the labor of love. The work of faith is to conquer the idols in our lives. And the labor of love is to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, literally to give our lives to God. And then there is a third issue, and that's just to have and maintain confidence in the Lord. It says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. I sure enjoyed preaching that a few years ago. We were over in 2 Peter. And I sure enjoyed preaching some of those messages that had been preached here in our church over in Germany and over in Italy when Denise and I were able to go on that mission trip that the church sent us on. It was a joy to share some of those same principles with the churches over there. But hope in the Bible is not an iffy word. It is a confident word. My hope is in the Lord. And it says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, where the hall of faith is, where God just sets up on a little pedestal so we can look at lives that were dedicated to Him, people who accepted the challenge that they were facing, and they had their hope in, as verse 3 says, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in verse 10 is to wait for his son from heaven, to wait patiently for his son and his soon return for us. And but if you go over with Joseph in Hebrews 11, and I could think of so many things that if I were the Lord and I were going to bring out for my heart, you know, for others' hearts, so many things. I mean, that moment when his brother sold him into slavery, but he continues to live for God. And then when he was falsely accused of some horrible, damaging, terrible things that you never get over, and he got accused of those things, thrown in prison, no less. But he continued to serve the Lord. And then he was forgotten, the man who was supposed to let the Pharaoh know that something terrible has happened here, and the Pharaoh's a just man. He'll figure this out and solve the problems. And he just forgot him. 2 more years he's down there. But he trusted the Lord. You know, those things are not mentioned. Those things aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11 at all. The one thing is mentioned is that Joseph, before he died, he said, "You don't leave my bones in Egypt." In 400 years, this people are going to leave this place, and you're going to be a great nation, just like God told Abraham. And you take my bones with you. And the Bible is very clear that when they started that trek out from Egypt, that one of the things they bore were the bones of Joseph so they could bury him there. God had not directly told Joseph that, but he knew it was the word of God. And his confidence was in the Lord. I believe there are some things in every one of our lives in 2020. I believe it's a unique year. And I believe there are things in all of our lives, great challenges that God is asking us to trust him in. And he's looking for us to have that hope, that confidence in him, the discernment about what he's doing, to think rightly about the Lord. All lapses of faith, if you look at throughout the Bible of the men and women who failed in their hour, and God recorded their failure, they didn't think right about the Lord. They were not thinking right. And one of the things that revival does is it helps us to get our hearts thinking right about life and about God's word and about souls. And that's what God wants us to do. Someone once said this: too often we enjoy the comfort of our own opinion without the discomfort of accurate, truthful thoughts. Let me say that again. This is the most opinionated hour in the history of mankind. And most of those opinions are not based on anything that is factual or true, and yet it's accepted in our society. Too often, we enjoy the comfort of our own opinion without the discomfort of accurate, truthful thoughts. That's why every day, I tell you what, I think Cliff played a pretty good part in here. We're not giving any Emmys away for the actors in here in Sunday school. You know, we had some good men who've come and allowed someone to lead them to Christ so folks could see how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But he did a pretty good job of really what it is like. Most people just feel like, hey, I'm a good person. And no one ever knows that that's not true till they look in the mirror of this book. And they see, hey, wait a minute, I am a sinner, aren't I? And if I'm a sinner, the wages of sin is death. I need a Savior, don't I? And Jesus Christ has come to pay the debt for my sin. But I must receive it as a gift, don't I? And I think I will. Would you help me here? I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, I had a friend who was extremely wealthy. That's really rare, because most of the people that were in school there were extremely poor. And everybody struggled from week to week and month to month to keep the bills up. This guy had gotten saved and surrendered his life to the Lord at around 20 years of age. So he was like a 20-year-old freshman. But he was a genius in business. He had a wonderful gift. At 20 years of age, he owned a large apartment building in Chicago, Illinois. And so when he came to school and it was time to pay his bill, he just pulled his credit card out. In fact, he was a very generous guy. And if he knew that someone else was having struggles with their bill, he'd go and take his card and he would take care of their bill. He hated eating in the dining hall. And so he ate every meal out. I can't imagine the expense of doing that. But it was no problem for him. He was loaded. And then the economy did something in those days that was very scary. We just came out of the Great Recession a few years ago. And the economy just, it wobbled. And a lot of his empire was built on good interest rates and different things. And he was a pretty smart guy, but he had not foreseen that. But God had. And he lost the building. And he lost most of his investments. And one day his credit card wasn't any good anymore. And I remember his statement, God is making me trust him. Yeah, I don't want to trust him. But he is making me trust him. And you know what? That's exactly what God is doing in 2020 in your life. And do you know what? The revival that took place in Thessalonica in chapter 1 in verse 3 was their patience of hope. They were just foolish enough to believe that God meant what he said. And he was coming back. And they didn't even have yet 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It would be written to them because they would ask questions about what the Apostle Paul had said. And they just fully trusted the Lord. It said in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. When people trust, they are patient. And one last verse. It's just a page back. It's in Colossians 3 and verse 15. You know, there are moments in life, everybody has them, where something happens and all of the what ifs start exploding inside of you. You feel your stomach let loose and boom, there's no bottom. I mean, it's a scary, it's great when you're on a roller coaster, you know, and your body, you know, you're the bottom of your stomach, just, you throw your hands up, it's great. But in life, when someone tells you something that your job, you no longer have a job, when someone tells you that they're going to divorce you, they're going to leave you, when someone tells you that you have some disease, and you're not going to get better. Oh boy. Suddenly, you've got to trust the Lord. And what do you do? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. God designed these moments in our lives. And we are to let the peace of God, just a wonderful rest in the Lord. We are to rest in him. Let that rule in your heart. Yeah, there's a battle going on. My stomach, the bottom of it's falling out and it feels so strange and I'm so scared and frightened and every muscle is tense. What am I going to do? What if this happens? But instead, we just let the Lord umpire that situation and understand that I'm going to put this in his hands and I'm going to be at rest with that. What a joy to watch Judy in her last days, to be able to rest, that she was ready to meet the Lord. And what a joy to be at rest and let the peace of God rule. It's called revival. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And our pianist is coming in just a moment. As we love to do in all of our service, we love to have a gospel invitation. You hear all kinds of good stuff and see that, hey, that came right from the Bible, didn't it? That's what God said. Or, you know what, we can say, hey, wait a minute, I need to act on this, don't I? Here's a key moment where I need to say, hey, you know what, it's now. These things need to be true in my life right now. I need to be revived. I need the work of faith, the labor of love. And I need the issue of the confidence in the Lord. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. This morning, can I ask you this question? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? I would not want to be in your shoes if you say, I don't know. And you turned around and walked out of this building, out into all the wildness and craziness of the world that we live in. From A to Z, whether the ride home in the traffic, the store that you may stop by, who knows who's going to enter that store. Like we seem to have in the news all the time, there's no longer news anymore. Somebody pulling a weapon out and firing into a crowd, and we just don't know. But we're here now, and we can deal with those things. And this morning, in a moment, when we stand to our feet, I'm going to ask you to meet me here, to have some courage, to put a stake down and say, hey, you know, I need to get saved. I need Christ. Pastor Wadsworth is talking about the assurance of salvation this morning. And without a doubt, one of the things that helps a person have the assurance of their salvation is telling others about Christ. But this morning, you're not telling others about Christ because you don't have the assurance of your salvation. Come this morning, let me get you with someone that can take the Bible and review what God said, help you to see the truth there. It may be that some things have come between you and the Lord. You need to get those right. They'll help you. It may be that this morning you just need to trust Christ and be saved. They'll help you with that. Won't you come? You may be here this morning and you know what? There's not a revival in your heart and it bothers you. And you want there to be revival in your heart. Won't you come? Won't you come? You may not need to tell me anything, may not need to tell this crowd, but just find your way to the most wonderful place in the world that God designed for us as human beings, and that's to bow, to kneel. And if you can, you come. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. These are great truths. And Lord, great revival, church there, Thessalonica, born of revival. This is a church, Victory, that was born of revival. It's a blessing. Lord, I pray that this morning we will allow you to revive us again. And I know it starts with doing a good job of keeping our hearts. And Lord, I'm thankful that we just have to have the will. We just have to have the heart to want it. And you'll help us. And I pray this morning we'll take a big step in that direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.